Morning.
Or good evening. I had to flip the tape and it's 3:14, so we're going to say that's morning. It is good to see everybody here as we assemble once again to first and foremost worship God. And as we worship God according to His Word, we will be built up in the process, strengthened so that as we move through the rest of this day and throughout this week, we will strive to put God first as He demands if there is to be a hope of heaven when this life is over. I mentioned this morning, and I want to remind us once again this evening, we have a gospel meeting that is rapidly approaching. It begins 6 weeks from today. That is April the 25th through the 30th. Our gospel meeting with Stephen Saunders, one of the preachers whom we support, will take place. And so let's begin making preparations for that effort, praying for the success of that effort, looking at whatever it is that we can do to make the effort as successful as it possibly can, both striving to reach out into the community and also to ensure that we are built up and edified and that God is glorified in the efforts that we put forth throughout that week. My lesson this evening is a continuation of a study that I began about a month ago. One of the periodic studies that we're going to be examining at a rate of about a lesson of one per month, though there may be some instances where I actually tie some lessons together as they apply. I want to deal with the subject of unity. And when I speak of the subject of unity, it is a series that I have entitled, Can't We All Just Get Along? And I realize that that is a mantra that was adopted a few years ago, and it's a call for people in society to basically set aside their differences and get along with one another, and it's certainly a noble challenge. It's something that we ought to strive to do, but we need to understand that there's limitations to that. That there are boundaries that we cannot cross when it comes to getting one another or getting along with one another. However, the challenge to that is more often than not, if we all have a proper attitude, we can get along. We will be able to overcome our differences, and we will be able to become everything that God would have us to be. And of course, when I am dealing with the subject of unity, I'm obviously dealing with the subject of true biblical unity. That is, what does God consider unity? Now, in our last lesson, it was simply an introduction, and I pointed out some attitudes that we need to have if we are going to have unity. And among those attitudes are, first of all, a strong respect for the Word of God in all things. And in addition to that, we have to have a brutal honesty with ourselves and a desire for unity as well as other things. So we need to keep that in mind. Now, in this study, as I have mentioned, it's going to be a study in which I want us to give consideration to how we treat each other as brethren and understand what God's Word says when we have differences, when we have problems that we have to deal with one another. Now, after I presented the lesson last time, I realized that I came across strong. This is not an apology. I said what I said, and there was nothing wrong with what I said, other than I did make a statement, if I say error, that the elders would fire me, and it was pointed out by somebody, well, they would give me a chance to repent. So I do appreciate that. But the point is, I want to make this observation in this study. We've had some problems in the past, and it's caused difficulties in our midst. These particular lessons are not directed toward any one of those issues. These lessons are designed to be general lessons to remind us of how we need to treat each other, the attitudes that we need to have, what God expects within His Word, so that as we move forward, if we face problems again, and we will, if we face differences with one another, and we will, that if we will all apply the proper attitudes, that we can resolve those differences in a godly manner. And that is simply the goal of this. I do not have any agenda whatsoever in this study. And many of the things that I will say are absolutely not new. you've heard them before, and these are presented by way of reminder. I do believe that this is something we need to give serious consideration to. The subject of unity is abused in the religious world today. There are many who have taken the subject to the opposite extreme, and they believe in setting aside differences, and that's not what we're talking about, or setting aside the truth for the sake of unity, and that's not what we're talking about in this. We're talking about attitudes that will help us to work out our differences with one another, to prevent the personality clashes and those types of things. And it revolves around us treating each other the way that we ought to as brethren. So that's what this subject is about. And my lesson this evening is going to be a very basic lesson in which we are going to define the subject of unity. And I've been reminded that we lost an hour last night, so the question is, why is it a two-page outline? And it's tonight's lesson. But you'll notice that there are more than 30 scriptures. And much of my lesson tonight is going to be reading scripture. And I'm doing that for a couple of reasons. First of all, 1 Peter 4, verse 11 says, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. Now, I realize that it only takes one passage of Scripture for something to be the truth. But I want us to know how much the Bible says about the subject of unity. How much the Bible says about us as brethren striving to get along with one another. And I have just given a portion of Scriptures that talk about unity in one way or another. So that's why there are so many scriptures, and I decided to write them down for you, or at least portions of those scriptures, instead of just giving you the reference. So it's there as a guide to give you something to start with. And it's by no means a complete list. Having said that, let's go on with the lesson. The first question that I want to ask is, what is true unity? Or what is true biblical unity? And obviously that is what we are dealing with, is biblical unity. Now, the Greek word for unity is the word henotes. And it's interestingly, the word is only found twice in all of Scripture. It's found in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 3, which speaks of the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And it's found in Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse number 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith. And we'll talk more about those texts as we go through this lesson. But what is interesting about this word is the word is actually a derivative of the Greek word hen or ace or hase, which is the Greek word for the number one. It's a derivative of that word. So when you think of unity, the word that I want you to think of is one. Because that's what it means. It is defined by Loewenides as a state of oneness. Strong's uses the term oneness, but it adds to that the term unanimity. It means that we are in complete agreement. You'll notice the background, a chain. That's actually a good description of what we're talking about when we deal with unity. A chain that is linked together. Now, the American Heritage Dictionary, I looked it up in the English language, and there's actually a number of definitions, and I'm not going to mention many of them that don't even deal with the lesson tonight, but there are a number of definitions in the English language that would have application toward what we're talking about, and deal with this. And just kind of keep these in mind as you think about unity. The state or quality of being one. Singleness. The state or quality of being in accord. Harmony. The idea of getting along with one another. In addition to that, you've got the combination of arrangement of parts into a whole, also known as unification. In other words, bringing all the parts together. And we'll see that in 1 Corinthians 12. Singleness or constancy of purpose or action. Continuity, being of one mind. We are united in our actions together. All of those are descriptions of the English word for unity. Now, when we think of the subject of unity as we deal with it from a biblical standpoint, and this is different from the secular, we need to understand what unity is not. Number one, unity is not simply agreeing to disagree with one another. The problem with such is that it's going to lead to one of two issues. Either it's going to lead to indifference toward an issue, which means we just kind of ignore what's happening. And you know what happens when you ignore something? It gets worse. That's usually the circumstance. Or another possibility when we just simply agree to disagree is we suppress our feelings about a specific individual or an issue. And if we just suppress those feelings and we don't deal with them and we don't go to one another, that's going to build up. And over time, it's going to explode. So it's not about just simply agreeing to disagree. And along with that, it's not about compromise. It is not about setting aside the Word of God. You know very clearly that when I stand up here and talk about unity, and when I talk about us getting along with one another, and the fact that there are sometimes that we have differences that we have to work through, in no way am I ever, ever saying that we compromise the Word of God. We cannot set aside one jot or one tittle of the Word of God. And that's and that jot is the same way of saying the dotting of the I and the crossing of the T. Jesus used the expression in Matthew chapter 5. We can't do that. Unity is not about compromise when it means setting aside the Word of God. Furthermore, it's not about simply tolerating one another. You know, while such might be necessary for a while, you know, while we're discussing our differences, we need to bear with one another. We're actually told to do that in the first part of Romans 14 and 15. But the point is, that's not the basis of true biblical unity. True biblical unity is founded in love and other godly attitudes that each individual needs to possess. So it's not just about toleration. Toleration usually indicates there's some stress, that there's some friction involved in those things. And fourth, unity is not about always getting your way. And we need to think about that. You know, I'm reminded of kings under the old law in Israel and in Judah who, when a prophet came to them and contradicted them, they'd just kill the prophet. You know, destroy the one who contradicted you. He had unity. But when we're talking about biblical unity, that's not what we're dealing with. Biblical unity is not about destroying the one who you disagree with. It's about finding a way to overcome your differences, especially when it's dealing with attitudes, and especially when it's dealing with when it's dealing with personalities and such. So it's none of these things when we deal with the subject of unity. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 3, you read there, and I ask you to turn to Ephesians 4 and kind of mark that because we're going to be dealing with this throughout the evening. But he says here, when he talks about how you are to be endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You know, when I think of that word bond, I think of the marriage relationship where the husband and wife are to be cemented together. But in reality, the word bond there is actually a different word. This is a word that is akin to the linking together as in a chain, which is why I have the background. You look at that chain, and it's a steel chain there, the one that you'll notice there. The links are well established, and it's not easy to separate those links. And that's the point. And when we look at each other as the Lord's body, that's how close we need to be to one another. We need to be bonded together in such a way that nothing can separate us. And so when we talk about unity, that's what we have in mind. Now, just exactly how important is unity? You have your outlines. You can follow along to whatever the degree you want to in this. You may not have time to change or turn from one passage to another. Most of what I have is written down on there. You can look the rest of it up. In Psalm 133, verses 1 through 3, the psalmist said, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like a precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon descending up upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life evermore." how good and pleasant it is when brethren dwell together. In Amos chapter 3 and verse 3, Amos said, "Can two walk together unless they are agreed?" Here's the only verse that's not on your outline. Proverbs 6 verses 16 through 19, "These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to them and Him." And He lists seven things. The last one, "One who sows discord among brethren." God hates that. Going to the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 20, verses 24 through 28, you have one of those occasions where His disciples are sitting there bickering and fighting with one another, arguing over who's the greatest. As a matter of fact, this was the occasion when the mother of James and John comes to Jesus and says, "I have a request of you. When you come in your kingdom, I want my boys to be the ones sitting closest to you. I want them to have the position of greatest prominence." And the other disciples became angry. There was a lot of ungodly unity or a lot of ungodly attitudes in the midst of those brethren, to which Jesus responds. When the ten heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to Himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many." What does that have to do with unity? It's about service. We serve one another. It's not about me in this instance. In John chapter 17, verses 20 and 21, Jesus praying to God the Father on the night that He would be betrayed, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in Me through their word, that they all may be one, as You, Father, are in Me and I in You, that they also may be one in Us, that the world may believe that You sent Me." And we've emphasized continually that the desire and degree of unity that Jesus prays for is the unity that He had with the Father. Not agreeing to disagree. Not compromise. There was complete and total unity. There was a bond there that was inseparable. They had a united purpose. And they were determined to accomplish that purpose. In Acts chapter 2 and in verse number 1, you know what's interesting to note? On the day of Pentecost, it says when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. They were of like mind there. You go on later, after Peter preaches the sermon and some 3,000 souls are baptized, he goes on the text goes on and describes their attitudes. Verse 44, "Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." In Acts chapter 4 and verse number 32, still in Jerusalem, it says there, "Now all who believed were together," "Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed were his own, but they had all things in common." Romans chapter 12 and verse number 10, moving on to the epistles. Paul says, "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another." Now I know that that last statement there, giving preference to one another, is sometimes misunderstood. The original language means it tells you to take the lead. It tells you to step out front and you do your part, whether the other one does or not. But I want you to notice in the first part, he says, be kindly affectionate to one another in brotherly love. Care about each other. It has to do with attitude. Romans 12 and verse number 16. "Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion." Romans chapter 14 and in verse number 19. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. And we'll have more to say that on another lesson. But pursue peace and pursue building one another up. Romans 15, verses 5 and 6. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. With one mind and one mouth, let us together glorify God. He goes on in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 10. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Notice the emphasis on agreement, not setting aside the Word of God, not ignoring the difficult parts. But he says there that we speak the same thing, that there be no divisions. He goes on in verses 16 and 17 of 1 Corinthians 10. And I want you to notice this text. Paul says here, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. What's that talking about? It is talking about the Lord's Supper. And what it tells us is the Lord's Supper is a fellowship. That word communion is the Greek word koinonia, the same word for which we get for fellowship, and it means a sharing. The Lord's Supper is an act that is to bring us together. It is to unite us, not only with Christ, but with one another as we partake. We need to think about that as we partake of the Lord's Supper. So there you have it in our worship. It's about considering one another. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and here's a lengthy reading, verses 12 through 27, we mentioned some of this in our lesson this morning. Paul's talking about brethren who were bickering with one another in Corinth. They were dividing where the assembly was concerned, and they were boasting about what gift they had that made them better than what gift so-and-so had. And Paul just simply reminds them that we're a body. He says, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them in the body, just as He pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which lacks it, that there be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. We're a body. And he says everything you need to know about being a body. Separate parts, but functioning together in a united fashion. He goes on, 1 Corinthians 12:31, at the conclusion of this chapter, just a few verses later. He says there, but earnestly desire the best gifts. And yet I show you a more excellent way. What's the more excellent way? Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And here's the emphasis. Love never, 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 ever fails. And he goes on and says, gifts will. Now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. That's a part of a bond that we need as brethren. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse number 20. Greet one another with a holy kiss. And I'm not telling us to kiss one another, but I'll tell you what. That's a passage about unity. And it says that we care about one another and we will greet one another. Today we call it a handshake or perhaps a hug. Greet one another with a holy kiss. 2 Corinthians, finally, brethren, farewell. Chapter 13, verse 11. Become complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. To that church at Ephesus, Paul says in chapter 2 and verse number 14. He says, therefore, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to all, or to you who were afar off, and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now I want you to understand in that text that Paul's talking about the old law and the new law. I understand that. But I want you to notice what he says that Christ did with the division that existed between the old law and the new law. He brought it together. The enmity that existed between Jews and Gentiles, and he's dealing with that. He brought it together on the cross. He united it. There's no longer Jews and Gentiles. It wasn't the new law and old law, I realize now. It's the Jews and the Gentiles. He realized they were divided and Christ brought them together. And the emphasis of that text is to understand that. Christ is to bring us together. We are to be united. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 19. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. You're no longer strangers and foreigners. And he goes on, that you're built on this foundation. And he goes on from there and he says, in whom the whole body,
being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. We're fitted together as a body, as the temple of the Lord. Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 27. Paul says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Philippians 2, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 16. This is one of the strong verses. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Colossians chapter 2 and in verse number 2. That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. He talks about hearts being knit together in love. Colossians chapter 3, verses 13 through 15. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. We're one body. Now here's another interesting one. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now we quote this passage frequently to deal with how we worship God in song. Correctly so. But I want you to also notice in that text that it's in the midst of a context where Paul's talking about unity. And when we come together and we worship God, it is imperative that we do it together. We are to teach and admonish one another. There's a unity there. There needs to be a unity there. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. Can't leave that one out. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of one another, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Consider one another. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, Peter said, finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. And finally, 1 John 3, verse 14, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. That's a long list, isn't it? And I hope that when you read that list, you're impressed with the importance of unity. We have to seek unity because this is not all that the New Testament has to say about unity. This is just a handful of the passages that in one way or another call for us to treat each other the way brethren ought to, which means we seek for and we strive for unity. One final passage that I want to just consider for a few moments, and I could spend an entire lesson, I could spend an hour on this scripture. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. And let's read this text. And I want you to keep in mind how Paul is talking about unity. He's talking about these brethren being united with one another. In verses 1 through 3 of Ephesians 4, you have what I describe as the call of unity. He says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Now, among the points that I note in these verses dealing with unity, Paul talks about the proper attitude that every one of us has to have. And you know, I've emphasized that. Everybody has to want unity. You have to want to get along with your brethren. If everyone's not wanting to get along with one another, we got a problem. If someone doesn't love the truth, we've got a problem. If somebody doesn't want to have a godly attitude, we've got a problem. Notice some of the attitudes that Paul describes there in these first three verses that we have to have for one another. And furthermore, he says that you have to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That word endeavor is a word that means to hasten to do a thing, to exert oneself, to give diligence. It means to work hard at it. Unity is not always easy to achieve. It takes hard work. It takes the effort. And I have to be willing to put forth the effort. And even when my brother's not willing to put forth the right amount of effort, I still have to do my part. And if I will keep plugging away, the hope is that my brother has enough of an honest attitude that he will eventually see that he's wrong, that he doesn't have a proper attitude, and he will change. And the unity that needs to exist will be there. Well, Paul goes on in verses 4 through 6 there. And he says, "There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." The seven ones. You have here what I describe as the extent of unity. First of all, he describes all three persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and he says there's only one of each. There's not many gods. There's only one Lord, one ruler in our life. But I want you to also notice that he also mentions that there has to be agreement where his church is concerned. One body. And he talks about one faith. That would be the plan of salvation that he is dealing with there. And he also talks about how there is one Spirit, just as you were called in the hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. The plan of salvation is mentioned there. You've got the one hope, which is our vision. All of those, there's one. There's singleness involved in those things. So that's what Paul is telling these brethren they need. And we need to have that attitude. And then he goes on from there, and he begins to give us some direction. Now in verses 7 through 10, he says, "To each one of us, this grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore," he says, "when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to all men. Now this he ascended," what does it mean? "But that he also first descended to the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended from above the heavens, that he might fill all things." And I'm not going to spend much time with that, but the point that I want to make is it talks about there in verse 7, because of his grace, according to the measure he's given each one gifts. This is not necessarily spiritual gifts, that is, miraculous gifts. We all have abilities. And what this leads to is in verse 11 and following, he talks about direction which will lead toward unity. He says that he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And we talked a little bit about that in our lesson this morning. Leaders. Godly leaders. And the responsibility they have to be sound. Well, I'm going to add something to the responsibility we have as leaders, whether it be the elders, whether it be the preacher, whether it be Bible class teachers, or in whatever capacity you lead. Question, are you a parent? If you have children, listen, you're a leader. You are a leader to your children. And to whatever degree we are leaders, we have a responsibility to do everything that we can to lead those whom we are entrusted with in the proper direction. Well, in case of the church here, he gives these individuals for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. And he goes on to the edifying or building up of the body of Christ. And I want you to notice verse 13 here. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. As leaders, we have a responsibility to promote true biblical unity by teaching all the whole counsel of God's Word. Notice plain and whole teaching there. We can't teach part of it. We can't set aside parts of it. We have to teach the all of it. Now he goes on here in verses 13 through 15 and you find the maturity that comes from and with unity. We come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to the perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And when we're like that, when we reach that perfect man, he says there that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. We're not battered about. We're not easily deceived. Maturity keeps us from being deceived. Maturity keeps us from being splintered. Maturity keeps us from being tossed all over the place. We all need that. Every one of us needs to grow up. Quite often the reason brethren can't resolve their differences is because somebody doesn't want to grow up. Spiritually speaking. And that's the problem. And then he goes on in verse number 16, where he talks about the results of this unity. He goes on and says, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself. Growth of the body, building up herself in love. Every part realizes its part. I talked about that in our lesson a little bit this morning. You need to figure out what your part is. Every member of this congregation has a part. Figure it out. That may not be easy to do, but you can figure out what you are. You can figure out what you can do and don't settle. That's the problem with so many people. They want to settle for as little as they have to do. They don't want to excel and they don't want to grow and they don't want to become as much as possible. And because individuals are willing to settle, and if you get a congregation that's full of people that just want to settle on the lowest common denominator, you're not going to grow as a church. You're not going to be sound. You're going to be weak. You're going to be unstable. Well, unity means that we all have to be willing to do our part. Every single part has to do its share. And when we do that, it causes growth of the body. Now, here's an interesting observation to ask about this as we bring this lesson to its conclusion. How long does this unity need to be emphasized? How long do we need to talk about the need for unity among brethren? The answer is until it is fully realized by everyone that is involved. True unity is not going to be achieved until everybody comes to an agreement. And only then will we see perfected growth in the body of Christ. And that's why preachers are going to keep preaching on unity if they're worth their grain of salt, or grain of salt, whatever that description is there. And thus we can see the importance of biblical unity. It is something that we should all be striving to achieve in our lives. And let me say something here. I realize that perfect unity is a long ways away. I understand that. Will we ever reach a point where we are perfectly united with one another? Well, first of all, as a religious world, the answer is absolutely not. Look at history. We're not united. The Lord's body is not united. The Lord's body is splintered seriously and severely, and it is injured as a result of the fractures that exist. And you can put that on whatever level you want. And even within a local congregation, there's going to be schisms. There's going to be problems. Not everybody's going to be as mature as they ought to. So I realize there's always work to be done. But the truth of the matter is, if every one of us will take an inward, honest look at ourselves, and we will strive to be everything that we ought to be, that is, if I, Tom Thornhill, will look at Tom Thornhill and make sure that I am everything I need to be, and if every one of you will do the same thing, next year, we'll be more united than we are right now. And don't misread me on that. We'll still be closer to one another. And then if we get a little closer next year, if we'll work on it a little more, the next year we'll be even more united. And we'll be even closer to being the united body of Christ that our Lord wants in this location in Bellflower. But it's not going to happen if every one of us is not willing to do our part. And that's my goal in this study, is to help us realize and to examine ourselves, each and every one of us, to ensure that our attitudes are what they ought to be, and our understanding of God's Word is what it ought to be, in all things pertaining to getting along with one another. The lesson's yours.